live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 18th day of March 2026. Before I introduce to you my returning guest and the topic at hand, I want to remind you that tomorrow and Friday, we are having a 2-day live debate on the theme, is water baptism essential for salvation? The debate opponents will be Jack Wilkie, who is a Church of Christ apologist, and also his opponent will be Reformed Baptist pastor and apologist Jeremiah Nortier. And so please make sure that you mark your calendars for tomorrow and Friday for this live 2-day debate on a very important issue that divides the body of Christ. So we hope that you listen and that you benefit from this live 2-day debate starting tomorrow. But today we have a returning guest on the program. His name is Dr. Corey W. Johnson. He's an author, pastor of Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas, and co-founder of Providence Bible Institute. Today we're going to be addressing The Glory of a True Church by Benjamin Keach, an exploration of this valuable tool that church leaders should not ignore. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Corey W. Johnson.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me back.
And once again, for the sake of those who have missed your recent interviews prior to today, why don't you tell us about Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas?
Yeah, so we are located southeast part of Houston. So in Pasadena, Texas, we are a confessional Baptist church subscribing to the 1689 London Confession. We just celebrated our 25th anniversary this past year. We have a plurality of elders. I'm privileged to serve alongside several men who are just a gift to Christ's bride, to the church. We actually, this year, we're coming up in a couple months. We have our third annual pastors conference coming up. Looking forward to that. I think one of your former guests, Ryan Davidson, I believe he was on your show at one point.
Oh yeah.
He'll be with us with Joe Owen, and that topic will be guarding the flock. Looking forward to that, a 1-day pastors conference. And so the Lord has blessed us, been kind to us. One of our pastors, Tommy Don, I mean, that's how he's always said, the Lord has been so kind to us. And I second that, third that. And so just grateful for the opportunity to serve there, to be able to preach, to shepherd the flock there, and to do so with joy.
Amen. And for more details on Providence Baptist Church, where you can also find out about Providence Baptist Institute, go to providence-bc.com, providence-bc.com. And for the sake of our listeners who missed your 2-hour interview with me recently on Benjamin Keach's life and legacy, why don't you summarize something about Keach, the most important issues that we should know about Keach before we delve into this work of his, The Glory of a True Church.
Yeah. So Benjamin Keach, for those not unfamiliar with him, he lived during 17th century England. He was a pastor of a particular Baptist congregation. He was there for 36 years. That would be the same church that would be pastored by men such as John Gill and Charles Spurgeon. He also was a signer of the 1689 London Confession of Faith. He's a husband, he's a pastor, he's an author. He published 40-plus books during his lifetime. A champion for the truth of God's word. He's a lover of Christ and his bride, the church. And what he's perhaps most well known for, or what he is most well known for, is his contribution to congregational hymn singing. Benjamin Keach labored in that regard, something that today we do and typically take for granted, but that was not something common during Keach's day. And so you had songless services, you had some services that were psalms only, and so Keach labored hard to really, I would say, retrieve a biblical practice of not only congregational singing, but also hymn singing as well. And that's where we perhaps have our greatest contribution, but he contributed in many other ways. He was a well-respected children's author, wrote catechisms, like I said, published many books. He spoke into many issues, such as baptism, justification. A man who was not afraid of defending God's truth.
Amen. So this book that we are addressing, The Glory of a True Church, the subject of the church is an issue that still to this day continues to divide brothers and sisters in Christ, even those who have nearly identical theological positions otherwise. And I'm assuming, since Benjamin Keach was a hero of Baptists, that he had the historic Baptist understanding of what comprises the church, both we who are Baptists and those who are Presbyterian and some other denominations agree that there is a visible church and an invisible church, a universal church, a church both that is comprised of those in heaven and those over the entire earth scattered in all four corners of the earth and having membership in different denominations and fellowships and brotherhoods. And there is the visible church, the local gathered assembly of God's people. And we who are Baptists have believed that there is no higher authority outside the local church and its elders and voting congregation other than God himself and his inerrant word. But I'm assuming that Keach held on to those distinctives that most Baptists share.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's a Baptist pastor through and through. But one thing with that, I mean, you're going to see in Keach and in the other 17th century Baptist pastors and churches, they were associational. So while they were independent in a sense, I mean, they weren't isolationist. Right. They did believe that the church had the power of the keys given to it, that it had the authority to exercise discipline, to administer the sacraments and appoint officers. But they also had association with other churches, which I think is something that's key. It's vital that, like I said, we're not isolationist. I think there's danger whenever we become isolationist. And that's why, you know, you Keach's book, he doesn't deal with everything that the confession does, but he's going to line up with the confession, with the 1689 confession on the doctrine of the church.
And just to bring more clarity to what you were just saying, because there are people listening who may be new believers, or they may be outside the orbit of our associations and fellowships. Baptists have historically believed in the independence and autonomy of each local church. There isn't a denominational hierarchy or a presbytery that can make decisions over local congregations. And having said that, there are some Baptist churches that may take that independence and autonomy too far, and much to their own peril, refuse to have any association with other churches that's meaningful anyway, refuse to request assistance when there are disputes in that church that have been unresolved, refuse to have visiting pastors from other congregations to help in difficult areas of discipline that may be above the pay grade, as the old saying goes, of the local congregation, of the local ministers, elders. And so they become isolationists. They become an island unto themselves. And that is, as you were saying, that's a dangerous situation to be in, isn't it?
Absolutely. Because, I mean, we see in the New Testament, we do see a brotherhood between churches. You know, we just think about Paul's letters and you're talking about people from different churches and, you know, greeting one another from different churches. And we just see this this camaraderie, so to speak. And whenever we isolate, oftentimes we can develop a haughty attitude. We're the only ones that have it right. And I think when we do that is you start seeing some error, doctrinal errors, practical errors, thinking that we are the only church in town. We're the only church in the States. We start having that mentality. I'm the only one left. And usually just thinking generally, that doesn't work out too well. And so, and that goes against what scripture calls us to. And even just looking at the confession, just based on scripture, just talking about how each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ. And just this call, I mean, we see it in scripture. We see the commands. We see Paul asking for prayer and just seeing how when we become isolationist, we really begin to think we're the ones that have it right. We're the only church in town. We begin to see everybody else as a false church. We're the only true church. And that's just not a good place to be. I mean, I believe the Lord has given us many denominations to, in a sense, to purify, to keep the doctrine. One of our elders, Bruce Stoney, he taught me that a while back, just that the good, because I came to the church 15 years ago kind of complaining about different denominations, thinking we're the only ones that get it right. I still think that we're right. I mean, I'm not gonna deny that. But with that, he just showed me the good that, you know, with Presbyterianism and with different denominations, they help us purify and they help that they ask questions that we may not be asking questions and force us back to the scriptures to know what it is we believe. And if we isolate ourselves from others, we lose that.
Yes. And on the other end of the spectrum, as we've already noted, we are not believers in denominational hierarchy. And that could be equally as devastating. We look at how having a denominational hierarchy of authority outside of local congregations in the past, time and time and time again, when that head of the hierarchy, whether it's an individual or a group of individuals, becomes theologically corrupt, there is definitely Ronald Reagan had his trickle down theory of economics, and there is certainly a trickle down theory when it comes to heresy in denominations. Entire denominations have become corrupted. You now have today denominations that began as stalwarts and bulwarks for biblical truth, and had preserved biblical purity for centuries, who now have ministers who are openly homosexual, promoting transgender surgery for children, promoting the murder of unborn children, denying pillar teachings of the faith, like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. And we could go on and on and on with that. And that had to lead to other denominations being forming, like during the fundamentalist modernist controversy in the earlier part of the 20th century. And you had heroes like J. Gresham Machen, who had to start the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And so if you want to pick up on that, why that is not a biblical option in our understanding.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we don't see biblically any kind of authority outside of the church. The head of the church is Christ. And so we see reason for association, accountability, but not for any kind of hierarchy or any, like you say, any kind of denominational hierarchy, because we see who is being given to the church are the pastors of that local church. Who is going to know that church? The pastors of that local church. Who are going to know one another in that church? The people in that church. That doesn't mean we can't go outside for help, but it does mean that when we have this, you know, kind of hierarchical system, like you say, it can lead to not just one church going or degenerating and becoming a false church. It can lead to a whole group of churches. And we've seen that. We've seen that in the Presbyterian, some of the Presbyterian denominations. We've seen that in some of the Methodist, denominations. We've seen that in the Lutherans. I mean, in Baptist as well. I mean, but different, I would say, in the Baptist, but you see how easy it is. And then think back historically to the Roman Catholic Church. And how the power that one man had, that the Pope had, and there's differences. I mean, there's a lot to that era, whether the councils had the power, whether the Pope had the power, who was right in terms of disputes. But you see how easily the entire church can corrupt. And so much was lost. I mean, there were some things maintained. I'm not saying that there weren't, but just by the time we get to the Reformation era, it was absolutely essential that we have a Reformation. And what comes out of that is, you know, we have different denominations, and some are big D and some are little D. I prefer the little D denomination because of being a Baptist, being a Congregationalist in that sense. But you see just the Reformation happened because there was a need, and all the churches had corrupted. And one of the main issues was on the doctrine of justification, how man is made right with God. And so you had the need for that because the whole church corrupted. And so just like you say today, we're seeing that with LGBTQ plus those kind of things happening. And the confession even uses language, the Baptists use language about the degenerate church, this drift away. And it's one thing when one church begins to drift away. It's another thing when you have a whole group of churches drifting away. And this was an issue Spurgeon addressed. This was something that was with the downgrade controversy. And within the downgrade controversy, he was concerned that many men were more concerned about denominational affiliation. So this doesn't stay away from Baptists. He was concerned that they were so worried about denominational affiliation that they were willing to follow this liberal drift. And so that was one of the things. His wife says that particular controversy was possibly what caused him to lose his life because of the stress on him. But he sounded an alarm that we should heed today, that it's the word of God that governs us. Associations can be good, and they are good, but we don't want to elevate denominational loyalty above the word of God.
Amen. Tell us about some of these pillars of what must be in place for a church to be considered a true church that that Keach felt most vital?
Yeah, yeah. And so I'll just begin with the Reformation, the idea of what a true church is. Three marks, primarily. Some, like Luther, have more. But you have the preaching, the right preaching of the word. Calvin would say the preaching and the hearing of the word. Keach would affirm that. You have the right, the administration of the sacraments, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Keach would affirm that. And you also have the right exercise of discipline. And Keach would affirm that. And all of those things are in this book. With him, but the primary focus of this book is discipline, but it is stated he's going to hold to the preaching of the word and the ordinances being properly administered, but the church discipline is the primary, I would say, focus, not the only focus, but the primary in this.
Now, go through some of the ways you believe even Baptist churches today have fallen away, not only from Keach's vision, but much more importantly, the biblical pattern.
Yeah. Well, one, you look at the preaching of the word, look historically at preaching, men laboring in the scriptures, men laboring to preach, to exposit, to preach doctrine, how that was, and even just giving themselves to it, and how preaching was important to the life of the body. I would say today, we do see, I grew up with some of this and hearing it, and you could turn on TV, you hear a lot of stories, you hear a lot of entertainment. One such story that I sometimes tell people, because this is just so absurd, I'm a basketball fan, I love basketball, but I turned on the TV one day and saw a preacher at a Baptist church, they probably took the Baptist name off, and he had a full court basketball court and two basketball goals. And I'm talking nice NCAA. It was an NCAA court for March Madness. And he was playing basketball. He had a good jump shot. Good. He was a good dribbler. I was surprised. But that there's no place for that in the preaching of the word.
He was preaching simultaneously?
He was preaching simultaneously. I mean, it was the craziest thing. I mean, he was out of breath at times, shooting baskets, dribbling up and down the court, and using that as his illustration.
You know, I used to, in defending the regulative principle of worship, I used to use as an outrageously insane example just to get people's attention and so they would understand. Sometimes you have to use an exaggerated point. Mm-hmm. For people to grasp what you're talking about. And I said, if you do not have a regulative principle, who's to say you're wrong for installing a volleyball net across the sanctuary of a church? And while the preacher is preaching, people in the congregation are playing volleyball. Now, this proves that there are people doing things that crazy. Yeah. And this man was just showing off. You said he was skillful.
Oh, yeah.
He was just showing off his abilities.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it reminded me of my children who say, look at me, look at me. But there's no place for that in preaching. And that's an extreme example. But I think it proves the point that a lot of people, a lot of preachers today have lost the sight of just the power of God's word. The powerful preaching of the word. And so that's one area where I think we've drifted. Another area I would say is in the ordinances, in the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. And just baptism becomes just an entryway into the church, and we don't really teach on it a whole lot. I think that's something even Keach talks about, the importance of the testimony, the church hearing the testimony. That can be debated on whether you need to give a testimony before baptism or not. But I mean, that's a practice we would do, and I know many churches do. But just how baptism has become relegated to just let's get them wet and move on and get them wet and move on. Lord's Supper. Keach didn't really spend time with the Lord's Supper here. But with the Lord's Supper is one where the table's not fenced. So in the sense of we don't even say, I actually saw this as helping a guy look for a church and witnessed a church in the area where all the pastor did was have the elements passed out. So the bread and the cup passed out, didn't say a word, didn't talk about it, didn't say wow. who should take of the table. So no fencing of the table, didn't pray. And I just was shocked. But that's another area where we've lost. And then discipline. That's the one, you know, if you break discipline into formative, so the preaching, teaching, encouragement, and then the corrective, which would be the punitive, the area where we talk about admonishing and then, you know, correcting. And then whenever if someone remains as persistent in their sin, removing them from the fellowship excommunication, that's gone in a number of churches. And then because of that, a church that does practice discipline, it's hard to practice discipline when it comes to that excommunication point, because they can go to another church and join. Now, I would say that that is changing slowly but surely, but it's still very easy in a city like ours, living in the Houston area, Houston Metroplex here, it's very easy for someone, they can be disciplined, excommunicated from a good, healthy church, and then go join another church. Because actually, Tommy told me a story where he called a church one time and the church and told them about this individual. And the church said, "That's mean. How could you do that?" And so these are just areas. When you think of those three marks, preaching, the ordinances, and discipline, those are areas greatly in need of recovering today.
And by the way, folks, if you want to hear an excellent interview on baptism on January 23rd of this year, I interviewed Dr. James Renahan, who is president of the International Reformed Baptist Seminary, on a deep dive into baptism. He did not leave any room for guessing on what he believed the mode of baptism is there. But my pastor, Simon O'Manny of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, co-hosted with me, and I think it turned out to be a really fascinating and edifying interview on baptism. And I don't know when it will be available, but if you go to founders.org and keep checking up with them over there, they are creating a video of Dr. Renahan's lecture, which is he conducted it from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. So it's fairly lengthy series of lectures. Founders Ministries is going to be offering a very professionally recorded video of that. So go to founders.org to keep updated on when that will be available, because I'm not sure if it is available as I speak right now, but it should be in the near future. We have to go to our first commercial break, and if you would like to join us with a question of your own, send in an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence, if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in a church and you are fearing that the church doesn't meet the qualifications of a true church. Obviously, we would not want you to publicly identify yourself and therefore, in a default fashion, identifying the church, because if we don't know anything about the church, we wouldn't want to be guilty of slandering anyone there. So we would understand reasons like that. You would want to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question from the scriptures and from history, and specifically from the pen of Benjamin Keach, if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. Corey W. Johnson, who is pastor of Providence Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. And today we are addressing a book by Benjamin Keach, a figure from church history, into whose life my guest has deeply researched. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it wasn't your doctoral dissertation based on Keach or something to that effect?
Correct. I wrote on his understanding of children in relation to the church, really believers' children, and so studied Keach, looked at him, because he had a lot to say about and to children, and so that was what I wrote on, was Keach's, what I call theology of the child, but ultimately it's how did he understand believers' children.
Now, is that available in print to the public?
Not at this time. I've worked on it a little bit, but have gotten hindered. Um, I graduated and actually finished writing in 2020, graduated in 21. That's something I hope this year I'm going to have a sabbatical. I'm hoping to be able to work on that. I think it will be published probably first in Spanish, which seems to be the route my writing is gone. They actually do have it. Legado Confesional Baptista down in Ecuador, they do have my dissertation and they're working on translating it. But as of right now, it's not available to the public. But if anybody wants to have a copy or access to it, you can email me. You can go to our website and email me from there. I'll be glad to share it with anybody.
Great. And also, before we delve back into the topic at hand of Keach's The Glory of a True Church, tell us about the two conferences you're having. I know that you're having a spring seminar, Godlessness in the Last Days, featuring Joe Owen as your keynote speaker. And then after that, you're having a pastor's conference. But tell us, first of all, about the 2026 spring seminar.
Yeah, and we call one a seminar, one a conference, just because they're two different events. And so we've really been running this kind of spring, we used to call it a May seminar, on a Saturday, a one-day event. We typically teach in-house, going through different aspects of the church. The last one was on the Word of God. Before that was on prayer. This year, we're going to do it on godlessness in the last days, because our friend and brother Joe Owen will be coming up. He actually works for Answers in Genesis. He's a like-minded brother who lives in Monterrey in Mexico, and he'll be coming up. He's an apologist, written several books, and he'll be one of the speakers. Some of our other pastors will speak as well. That's actually a free seminar. Anybody is welcome to come. I believe starts about 9, probably ends around 4. Joe is just a great speaker. He's written a book recently, The Gospel According to Marx. So looking at Marxism, and he's done a deep dive there. He's done a deep dive into the LGBTQ movement. He's just a good resource, be a good speaker. I mean, I love spending time with Joe. So he'll be there for that. Then on that Monday, Joe will stick around for Monday for the pastor's conference, and Ryan Davidson will be coming up, and that conference will be on guarding the flock. Joe will speak to issues that we need to be aware of outside external threats. I mean, obviously the external threats come into the church. I mean, so just talking more cultural threats that Joe will talk about and discuss in terms of pastoral ministry, how to guard the flock amidst that. And then Ryan will speak more to the internal, what's happening inside, talking about the importance of the ordinary means of grace, talking about indwelling sin that we have. Because while there's dangers out there, we would be naive to think that there's not dangers inside the local church. And so that'll be a pastor's conference. You can register for that. If you register and sign up before the end of next month, the end of April, it's $25. After that, it goes to $40. We'll provide lunch, be a great day. This is our third annual conference. We try to have time for fellowship. Broken Wharf should be there. So lots of books to be able to buy. It's always a good time. I'm always refreshed. We intentionally space that out so guys can come and really fellowship with other brothers. I went to a conference years back in Mansfield. It was a founders regional conference. And I loved the fact that you had time to get to know other brothers, get to know other pastors. And that's something we want to emulate here, that it's not just, there is the teaching. The teaching will be sound, but also the fellowship, the friendships that are made. That's one of the things we really want to see and try to cultivate. So thank you for asking about those.
And one more time, just repeat the dates of each of those events.
Yeah, so the spring seminar is May 30th. So it's on a Saturday. That's the free seminar. Then the pastor's conference is on June 1st. That's a Monday.
And people can get all of the details at providence-bc.com?
Correct. And there should be a link for both of those towards the top of the page.
Great. And I have to get both of those men, Joe Owen and Ryan Davidson on the show. I've never interviewed Joe, but I have interviewed Ryan. I'd love to get him back.
And Joe is great. Joe does most of his ministry in Spanish, but he loves to speak in English. So he's from the States. He'd be great for your show. Do multiple shows with him. He'd be great.
Yeah, so, sure.
And Ryan, too.
Yeah, Ryan has been on, and I'd love to have him back. And he happens to be a member of the same Baptist association that my church is a part of. It's a new one. I'm not even sure if they even have a name yet. But Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania is a part of this association. And I'm almost certain Ryan Davidson is a member of the of a church that's also in partnership in that association.
I heard him speaking about that recently, about a new association being formed.
And just to let you know, folks, the book that we are addressing by Benjamin Keach, The Glory of a True Church, is published by Broken Wharf, and their website is Broken Wharf, and that's Broken, WHARFE.com, Broken Wharf. .com. You can find out all about that fine, fairly recent Reformed Baptist publishing ministry. And they've already been extremely generous to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, donating books to our most recent pastor's luncheon with Dr. Conrad Mbewe. Let's see. I have already a listener question for you. We have Ronald in Wading River, Long Island, New York. And Ronald says, it has come to my attention, especially through past interviews on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that there is a new focus on congregational polity in Reformed Baptist churches that seems to have been something from which Reformed Baptists of our modern day departed from for a while, more focused on elder rule, but now returning many to the congregational form. If you could explain that and which of those was Keach in agreement with.
Yeah, this would actually be a great question for one of my fellow pastors, Alan. He is actually doing his doctoral work right now on this very issue, writing on this. And so, first of all, I would say if you study and read in the 17th century, you'll see it's a very formative time. So you're going to have different understandings of congregational polity, so congregational church government. And so what you'll find, you probably won't find as much the same way we do it today, being quite as democratic as you see in some churches today. That's one thing that John Owen speaks about. You probably don't see very many churches being as democratic, where the authority lies more in the congregation in one sense than it does in the elders. And so you see, though, like with Keach, I mean, they are going to be there is going to be more authority lying in the congregation, but it's not necessarily going to be in the sense where you have a majority vote and then that's going to rule the day. That's not necessarily how Keach is going to be, but that you do see, for instance, bringing in members, that there would be, he says, when the majority is satisfied with this person's testimony, with examining their life, when the majority is satisfied, then we'll bring them in. But he says, but even if there's one or two who are not, will delay. So you can see there the elder led, being elder led in their church, but he's not necessarily going to be elder rule as much as some of the other churches would be, although he still sees the office being one he says there's no such thing as a ruling elder in the sense of Presbyterians who have teaching and ruling elders. He says the pastor is a ruling elder. With the others who would be more so of elder rule, and even in that, they would still have congregational consent. So I don't know that there's any Baptist that I know of in early Baptist, at least that were orderly, that would be just elder rule regardless of the congregation. They would still be congregational consent. And that's how Owen, so many of your particular Baptists are really learning from men like John Owen, who would be more elder rule congregational consent. And so I would say a lot of people today that I see, that I know, at least here, many are going to be more so leaning heavily towards congregational authority in terms of a vote, a democratic vote, kind of carrying the day, versus the elder rule with congregational consent, where the elders have the final decision-making responsibility, but they would be fools to do so, to operate apart from the, like I say, the consent of the church, meaning the church is in submission and agreement with that. So you're going to see a little bit of both and kind of all over the place in the 17th century. Like I say, my brother Alan at our church, one of our pastors, he's studying in that regard because we're just questioning what was the normal practice. Are we reading our practice today back upon the past? And he's seeing that that was not necessarily the case, that is the case, that we are reading our practice today back into the past. And he's seeing that there's a little more flexibility in terms of congregational government there. So long-winded answer. I hope that answers the question. Look for Alan's work. He'll probably be writing and publishing on that, hopefully in the near future. So
great. And I've done past programs, as our listener has indicated, on this issue. And do you have any idea from your observations? I mean, you're a lot younger than me, but when I became a Christian in the 1980s, I happened to be saved in a Reformed Baptist church. It wasn't formally confessional at that time. It later became formally confessional. But the Reformed Baptists were certainly, in my experience, dominated at that time by more of a strict elder rule. I've often wondered how that came to be, since we have the same confession. Mm-hmm. We share the 1689 London Baptist Confession. So do you have any guesses as to how that came to be, where the, you had some extreme where congregations had barely, if any, say in any matters, even weighty ones?
I would just go back to the confession, even in the understanding of the guys who signed the confession. Their understanding of suffrage was different than what we would understand today. So they have that common suffrage. We think of that as a democratic vote. Not everybody would think of it that way. And so many of your signers of the confession would even hold to more of an elder rule. Now, I think that you probably end up just through time potentially getting to an unhealthy elder rule. I don't know the history there completely, but just going back historically and seeing, and there's been some work done on that. Boon Sing Po, I think, has done The Garden Enclosed. That was, I believe, his doctoral work, where he shows a lot that there was actually more elder rule than we realize in the 17th century. So I think that's how guys get there. Now, where today we've moved away from that, I think, is really a result of Nine Marks. And I think Nine Marks has done a lot of good things, but they've also pushed a congregationalism that's more democratic than what maybe some of the early Baptists would have had. And so I don't know exactly the history in the American Baptist history and Reformed Baptist, how it got to where it got to. I would say there's a potential for unhealthy elder rule when it doesn't matter what the congregation says, because that goes against, I would say, what the Bible says. I mean, when you look at church discipline in particular, tell it to the church doesn't mean you're just informing the church. I mean, you're telling the church to get the church involved in that process, and the church has to consent to that process and submit to the decision, the judgment. And so it's really a judgment of the church, not just the elders do it, and doesn't matter what the church thinks. And so I think that that's an unhealthy practice, and I'm not sure where that would have probably come from there. So,
thanks, Ronald. And keep listening to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio and spreading the word about the show in Wading River, Long Island, and beyond. Tell us about some more areas that Benjamin Keach lays out in The Glory of a True Church that today have not been emphasized as much as it should, or perhaps even completely obscured.
Yeah. Well, one of them is the reception of members. So this is a book on church order. So he deals with the nature of the church, its officers, the duty of church members, the reception of members, and church discipline. And so talking about the reception of members, bringing in those who are regenerate. And so, you know, Baptists would all say, I think, we would say we believe in regenerate church membership. So we believe that the church is made up of believers. Therefore, we're bringing in members who are regenerate, who have been born again. But with that, I mean, the practice, the process, Keach outlines a very simple process, one in which the church will hear the testimony of the prospective member. Now, he makes a concession. He says if someone is bashful and they're unable to speak, like, so if there's just no way that that person can speak before the congregation, then an elder, along with two or three others, will interview or receive an account of their faith and then give it to the congregation. And so there's the testimony, because he wants the church to hear the testimony of God's grace in this person's life. He wants the church to hear and know what the Lord has done. And then he also presents looking for, is this person pursuing holiness? And so you're really looking for a credible profession of faith. And so that's something that, you know, I've been in churches that had easy membership or no membership, and there really wasn't much given to that credible profession of faith. And so Keach talks about in this book, he talks about the interview, the testimony, and then once the church, so the whole church being a part of this, once the church is satisfied, then the candidate for membership will be brought in. And so that's a practice that I've been grateful to take part in at Providence, in receiving members, taking that seriously, the elders, but also involving the whole church in this matter, having the testimony given before the church, that the church might then go and ask questions, that the church might know things that we don't know, that would potentially say this person's life does not match their profession. And that's really what Keach was looking for, is a credible profession, not so that with that, someone who calls upon the name of the Lord, understands the gospel, someone who's striving after holiness, obviously not someone who's perfect, because we believe in Jesus because we cannot justify ourselves. I mean, we come to him through faith because we cannot be right with God on our own works. But there will be change. There will be transformation. So that is something that Keach is helpful with in the reception of members, just recovering. And fortunately, a lot of churches that I know, friends, they are doing this, but I'd like to see this recovered across the board in Baptist churches, where we're receiving members that we know versus just come down the aisle, join the church, where there's a little more of a process to bring in a regenerate church membership. So that's one area where Keach speaks to that we still need help with today.
Yeah, that is one of the another one of the few but very significant differences we have with our Paedo-Baptist brethren, mm-hmm. is that mm-hmm. we believe that only born-again individuals should be members of the local church, whereas Paedo-Baptists believe that they are members by default, just having been born of Christian parents.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And Keach speaks to that here. That's not the main drumbeat of this book, but if you read all of his writing, you get that. Because remember, this book is concerned with church order. So his desire is for the church to be governed according to God's word, not the inventions of men. And so that's something he'll say repeatedly about infant baptism. And so he will... And one thing Keach is not going to do, and I appreciate this because I won't do this either, he's not going to call a Presbyterian church a false church. He's not going to do that at all. I mean, we can't. I mean, these are good, solid brothers. And so for Keats, he would see that as disorderly because baptism is in the wrong place and membership is in the wrong place. And that's good. That's fine. But Keats will, he's defining the church as converted persons who've been baptized upon profession of faith. And so his concern is that when we bring in the carnal seed of believers, that the church will lose its beauty and become polluted. And so he sees that, like, with what he compares to, and if you read his other writings, that the Jewish church, he says, is a national church. And so that church brought in the seed, the offspring of the Israelites. They came into the nation of Israel. But the church, on the other hand, is built up with lively stones, those who are in Christ. And so, therefore, he says that some want that same manner and form from the national and carnal seed, the bringing that into the church. But he says, but that is when the church loses its beauty and when it becomes polluted. So in the front end, so that with this book, Keach on the front end is showing the church is consisting of believers. And then on the back end, the discipline must be, rightly exercised to maintain the beauty and the purity of the church.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question, please submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnson's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery. built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us to as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Welcome back. Before I return to my guest, Corey W. Johnson, and our exploration of a 17th century work by Benjamin Keach, The Glory of a True Church, I just want to remind you listeners that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of your financial support. As many of you know who listen to this show regularly, we've lost two of our largest financial supporters, including a Christian bookstore that was operating here locally for decades, blessing the body of Christ globally with the finest in Reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. And sadly, after 50 years of business, they permanently closed their doors just a few months ago, and we lost an extremely valuable source of financial support. So if you want to help us replace and replenish that lost income, if you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, like some people still do, where you mail a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will be a physical mailing address that also appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm or a medical firm, perhaps it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would absolutely love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, with all my talk of urgency of our need for your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give to your own church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us financially. Please never do that. Never cut in to the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. One of the pillars upon which I founded Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in 2005 was that I pledged to be a helping hand, a platform, and a right arm, and a voice for the local faithful pastor and the local faithful church. I never want to do anything that harms the faithful local pastor and church in any way, including financially. So please never give your own church less money in order to bless us. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said all of that, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please share some of that money with us if you want us to continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas, please send me an email. No matter where you live in the world, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. I may be able to help you find a church, as I have done with many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the entire globe. So please, no matter where you live, if you don't have a biblically faithful church home, I will try my best to help you find one. Send me an email to chrisarmsen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Corey W. Johnson. And we are discussing today, as I said before, the book by Benjamin Keach, The Glory of a True Church, which has been brought back into print by BrokenWharf.com, a fairly new Reformed Baptist publisher in the UK. That's Broken Wharf, WHARFE.com. And God willing, we'll repeat that website at the end of the program. You said something significant before about a sign of a true church is that it's a church comprised of regenerate believers. And that has to go hand in hand with church discipline, does it not?
Absolutely.
That is, from what I understand, from even pastors and others that know more about the climate of the modern church than I do, is that it's one of the most woefully neglected areas of church life, even opposed and looked down upon as being haughty and unloving and cruel. And of course, a church can abuse church discipline by enacting it in a dictatorial way. And unfortunately, Reformed Baptists, especially decades ago, had a bad reputation about being trigger happy and overly harsh with discipline. But that's, at the same time, it is a necessary thing that the Bible commands. And I say that as one, I don't even know if I ever told you this, Corey, but I underwent church discipline over a decade ago, because very tragically, after 18 years of sobriety, after becoming a born-again believer, I backslid into the abuse of alcohol. And if it were not for church discipline, during which I was instructed to seek help at a Christian recovery program, and thank God I found Hebron Colony, which is an alcohol and drug addiction recovery program in North Carolina, Boone, North Carolina. It is the longest continuously running and oldest Christian recovery ministry for men in the United States. And they have a branch in South Carolina for women. And I just thank God for that place. I have never desired a drop of alcohol ever since leaving that place. And I have to say that with a caveat. I do believe that other Christians who can responsibly drink alcoholic beverages socially without becoming guilty of the sin of drunkenness. And unrepentant drunkenness is a damnable sin. But I do not seek to rob Christians who are responsible in that area of their liberty to enjoy alcohol. I just know that I never can even be tempted back into what I used to do and have to stay clear of it. But I can fellowship right along at a dinner table with brethren drinking wine and beer and so on without any problem. But I thank Hebron Colony for that. And, of course, first and foremost, God. This is a tragedy, isn't it not, that this area of church life, it may be an area where people are more concerned over the feelings of those we love than over their eternal souls. But if you could pick up on that.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'll just praise God for a faithful church in your life. Just the exercising discipline and being faithful to that. And especially in a day and age where it does seem to be not practiced widely. I mean, I do think there's been a recovery of it, but it's small. It's a small recovery when we think about the church at large. But as you say there, about the feelings of it, not being concerned with the state of someone's soul, church discipline is hard. It's hard on the level with the corrective discipline. So I want to go there when we're talking about calling someone to repentance. Is hard. It's hard for the individual who knows about it to go. I mean, Keach talks about that, the private offense. You know, we know from Matthew 18 that it's the responsibility of the brother to go to his brother and call such a one to repentance. He also talks about pleading with your brother, that, you know, pleading with them, not just saying, okay, you need to repent and move on, but pleading with that brother. And I would add to that, praying for that brother. And, you know, God forbid it gets to the point of excommunication, removing someone from the church, it is hard and it ought to be hard. I don't think that corrective discipline should be easy on us because in some sense, we're mourning the loss of a brother or sister. Now, I mean, you know, we're not saying, we can't see the heart, but we are saying, so we're not saying that that person is necessarily damned because we can't see the heart, but we are saying that such a one who continues on this path will show him or herself to be damned, to be, you know, a reprobate. And so therefore we see this as urgent. And so when we hand someone over to Satan, as we learn from the Corinthians, from Paul's letter to Corinth, it is sad. We ought to mourn. We ought to be sad. We ought to have, we should not exercise discipline with joy. We should do so with tear-filled eyes because these are brothers and sisters. And so as we're, if the church is orderly and, you know, Keach, you know, talks about covenant membership, this book at the very end of The Glory of a True Church, he attaches his church covenant. So if the church is orderly, the people will know one another. The pastor will be known and the people will know the pastors. The people will know one another. And so it really will be brothers and sisters. And so when we get to that point of church discipline, we are talking about a brother and sister who we're removing and saying, now we treat such a one as a Gentile or tax collector, as an outsider. And that should not be easy on us. But if we understand the purpose, we understand that we, the state of someone's soul, that that is what matters here. That is what is most significant. It helps us navigate this because the feelings, it will be hard. I mean, I've been through these cases. It is hard. It's never easy to walk down this road with someone, but I don't think it's meant to be. I don't think it's meant to be. And then there's reasons for discipline, you know, you for the believer to restore such a one, but also for the church. So as the church is part of this, the church sees the seriousness, the heinousness of sin. And so, and then it's also, so the church will be purified, purged. We don't want sin just to run rampant in churches. We talked earlier about how, you know, this degeneration of a church and, you know, thinking about it on a congregational level, how do churches degenerate? Well, I think one way we see is when we allow sin to go to just run rampant, when we don't call sin, sin. And so we don't exercise discipline. And before long, the church ends up looking just like the world. And so with that, just coming back to church discipline, it is of the utmost importance, not easy. I don't think it's meant to be easy, but it is significant. And when we think about that individual, we're talking about their soul. And their soul ought to be more important than my feelings about this or how hard it is. So,
amen. Well, we have Jacob in O'Fallon, Illinois, and he has a two-part question. He said, did Keach believe that there were certain areas of scriptural interpretation that were not important enough where differences would be allowed amongst elders in a church? And I'll hold off on the second question after you answer that one.
Yeah, I am not sure on that. I mean, he published his own articles of faith. that I would assume that the elders would need to uphold. I mean, I would guess that he would have some areas of charity, of liberty. I don't know for certain on that, but just knowing Keach, knowing the day and age, that it, you can't draw every line. You can't be dogmatic on every single thing. So I would assume, but I don't know to what degree that would be. I don't know if there's even, I haven't unearthed it. There may be evidence to be able to answer that question, but I have not unearthed that myself. A good question.
Yes. And his second question is, what are sins that if an elder or officer in the church were to commit them, would bar him from ever returning to it, including after credible for repentance?
Yeah, yeah. I just had a conversation about this just yesterday with someone. Just one example would be a pastor committing sexual assault with a minor. That right there is one where he has lost the trust of the church because he used his office to, he abused his office in a gross, heinous way. And that such a man might is tempted to that would bar him from the office. That's one, because I have others that would keep a man out of the office for a season, but that being one that would keep him out of the office, I would say permanently. We see about marriage in our church. We look at the qualifications and we see this is about the character of the man. So we're not at Providence. We don't say if you've been divorced, that necessarily forbids you from you're disqualified permanently for life. But I would say the nature of that divorce needs to be examined. The nature of the relationship going backwards and looking at the relationship, how it ended, that needs to be examined. And so could there be some things in there that keep a man out? Sure. But not necessarily, things such as drunkenness and being a man who is just what are some of the, like just being an abusive man, being pugnacious. These are things that if this man's characterized by that in the office, he probably needs to be out of the office for quite a while. Is it permanent? Depends on the situation. I would say depending on the scenario, depending on what's happened. But just going back to the first example, there are some that are so heinous, such as sexual assault, that yes, he's abused his office. I would even go so far as saying a man who has an affair with another lady in the church probably should sit him down for a really long time. Because once again, he has abused his office. And depending on the circumstances, that may disqualify him for life. I don't want to state dogmatically that it ought to, but I just see the care that we are to take. This is Christ's bride. And if a man, no pastor is going to be perfect, but if a man is using his office and abusing that and taking advantage of the church to gratify his lustly desires, we've got to look long and hard on that. And that might be a man that should not ever probably step back in the office. So.
Yeah. Every church that I have been a member of, which is not that many, after my rebirth, any sin that was scandalous, where a pastor would no longer ever be above reproach, would disqualify him permanently from re-entering an office of authority. So that would include any kind of adultery for any reason. Mm-hmm. Now, just out of curiosity, the questioner in O'Fallon, Illinois, was specifically asking about Keach's understanding of that. Did he bring that up in this book?
He doesn't bring that up. He does talk about how to deal with a disorderly pastor, but he does not deal with specifics there. He just talks about rebuking him not as their equal but as a father, but he doesn't talk about specific things that might disqualify a pastor for life.
And he doesn't really go into detail of defining disorderly?
No, he's not going in. He doesn't go into any detail there. What he does at times in the book, he'll have questions and answers from a section. And so he's just speaking very general right there. So he doesn't go into, he does not define that at all.
And if you could highlight some of the other most important areas that Keach thinks are essential to the survival of a true Church of God.
Yeah, here's one that I was hoping we'd get to. It's dismissal or removing oneself from the church. I like the language he uses here. He says, "This I find it is generally asserted by all congregational divines or worthy men, that is, that no person hath power to dismember himself. That is, he cannot without great sin translate himself from one church to another, but ought to have a dismissal from the church where he is a member." And so I like the language of dismember. I think that helps the strength of
that.
Kind of
a frightening sound to it.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think it sees helps us see the seriousness of it. And he actually quotes at length a man named Isaac Chauncey, who's a Congregationalist pastor. That name may not be familiar, but his assistant and successor is Isaac Watts. But Isaac Chauncey writes a book that Keach leans heavily on, and he lists all of these reasons why taking yourself out of the church is why someone ought not to translate himself or dismember himself. And I can go through some of these if we have some time.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Break here. So, I mean, obviously he's going to hold to an orderly dismissal. So you need the church's dismissal, sending away. But here's why he says a man cannot transfer himself to another church without dismissal. So he actually quotes Chauncey. Chauncey lists 16 reasons. I won't go through all of those. Here's a few. It is not decent, much less an orderly going away, but very unmannerly, a kind of running away. I think that's good that it's running away. It's not decent. He says such a departure is not approved of in families or civil societies. Then he says what liberty in this kind belongs to the sheep belongs to the shepherd. Much more, he may also leave the flock at his pleasure without giving notice or reason thereof to the church. And in that one, when it just hit me, imagine showing up to church on a Sunday morning and the preacher's not there. There's no explanation. He's nowhere to be found. I mean, you would think that's absurd, but that's what, Chauncey, who Keach is quoting, is saying, if that belongs to the sheep, if they can just leave with no explanation, with no reason, well, why can't the shepherd do so as well? He's just making a point. He also says it destroys the relationship between the pastor and the people. He says it tends to anarchy, putting an arbitrary power in every member. He says every member is essentially assuming to himself the use of the keys by saying, I can leave at will without any explanation, no reason. And then he says that transferring oneself is disorderly and it disrupts the church and its relation with other churches, particularly when those other churches receive such a member. And I would say that's something we really need to hear today about. I mean, there is a way to leave well, but it's not just leaving and not talking about it, not being dismissed, and then going and joining another church, because that, as Keach rightly quotes Chauncey on, that disrupts the relationship between another church. If I'm going to see another pastor, I'm friends with that pastor, and he's disciplined someone out of the church or didn't dismiss or, you know, give their blessing on someone, and I've taken that person in, that really does hinder my relationship with such a pastor and with that church. So I really think that Keach here emphasizing this is something we need today. I've taught on this. I've actually talked in our adult Sunday school and in a members meeting on the importance of leaving well, that it's not just leaving because we found something else better down the road, but that we need to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And does our leaving reflect that reality? Because so often I think it's easy for us to leave, just be disgruntled and go to another church. And so this was an area that I really think is important, that we talk a lot about receiving members. Well, we can talk about receiving members, but helping people to understand what are the right ways to leave, what are the right reasons to leave, and how to leave well.
Excellent. I know firsthand that This can be a great problem because it's something that my very new church has experienced already. Mm-hmm. People improperly leaving and so on. And here we have a listener in Cinnamonson, New Jersey, Cobb, who asks a question that is somewhat related to this. In fact, very related to this. Sometimes those who take very seriously their theology, like Reformed churches, might not be all too concerned about people who have been under discipline at another church that happens to have a lot of false teaching. I'm not talking about a cult, but I'm talking about an Arminian church example. And they may welcome such a person into their own membership without scrutinizing and even respecting the disciplinary actions that have been conducted by the other church. Don't you think that we need to think less highly of ourselves when we are dealing with new members from other churches that we would have great problems with, while at the same time recognizing they are a true church?
Yeah, absolutely. I 100% agree with that. That what I always say is we don't harbor fugitives. So we don't take in fugitives. If someone's left,
that's a great way to say it.
Is if someone's left for bad reasons, if they've left for under discipline, something we would have disciplined them for, they need to go back and make things right and be reconciled before they can even consider leaving that church to go to another one. Because I have seen people change their theology in the midst of discipline without knowing the heart. I think it's pretty convenient to be able to do that. Yep. Well, my theology changed so that I'm not, so the discipline doesn't seem to have the same effect or impact upon me. And so if that is happening and there really is a theological change, that's fine. We need to deal with that. But in the middle of, you know, unrepentant sin, that needs to be handled. So we do need to, I mean, we one thing we try to do is reach out to the church. Doesn't matter where the person's coming from. We always ask questions. Is this a member in good standing? Is there any unfinished business they need to come back and take care of before we accept them into membership? And we do that because, regardless of the church, because we want to respect that. I mean, I don't want to bring someone in who left a church in a fit of rage and anger and gossiping and slandering another church just because they didn't agree with that church, because I'm bringing that person into our congregation. And if that's the character of this person, how long is it going to take before this person does the very same thing here? So yes, I am with you 100% that we should respect other churches, you know, and respect these situations and examine, did this person leave well? Because there's a way to leave well when we have doctrinal disagreements, and there's a way to leave poorly when we have doctrinal disagreements.
Amen. Yes, and unfortunately, over the 40 years approximately that I've been a Christian, I have witnessed some sad things where people who were under discipline in a Paedo-Baptist church, I'm sorry, in a Reformed Baptist church, were welcomed, no questions asked, into a Paedo-Baptist church just because they converted to a Paedo-Baptist understanding.
Oh, wow.
And it's as if the leaders of the Paedo-Baptist church said, well, the Reformed Baptist must have done something wrong in regard to this person. And I've witnessed that far more often than I care to admit. And that has been a sad situation. But we have to go to our final break right now. And once again, if you'd like to ask a question, I would suggest that you send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
We'll be right back.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
So don't forget, folks, whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created. Either way, if you are mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you make your purchase of jewelry at royaldiadem.com, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale, simply by your mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that's on top of the monthly support that royaldiadem.com already provides for us automatically. So please, if you are in the market for jewelry for any reason, any occasion, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, please do not forget that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, with whom I've enjoyed a friendship since 1991. Please call him at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back with my guest today, Corey W. Johnson, to continue exploring a work by the 17th century giant of the Baptist faith, Benjamin Keach, which is The Glory of a True Church, which has been brought back into print by BrokenWharf.com, BrokenWharf.com. And before I go to any listener questions, Corey, I want to make sure that all of the most essential aspects of this work by Keach are brought to the forefront before we run out of time, if you could.
Yeah, a couple of things that are worth mentioning here. One is, so the name of the book, The Glory of a True Church. So that's what Keach is getting at here. Where does the church's glory and beauty come from? Well, he grounds it in Christ. Rightly so, rightly speaking, and says that the glory of the church comes from the one that we are united to. The living stones are united to Christ. So that's where the glory comes from. And so rightly, he begins with Jesus, who is most beautiful and most glorious, and the church is built up in Christ. And then this glory and this beauty will be visible through the right order of the church, so the right constitution of the church, through receiving believers, the unity of the church, the holiness of the church, the right administration of discipline and the dignity of the pastoral office and the pursuit of godliness. So that's really what this book is about, is showing the glory of the church comes from Christ, and then it is visible in the right constitution, the right order. And so so he deals with the nature of the church, what the church is constituted as believers who committed to one another. He talks about the officers in the church, the pastors, the deacons, talks about their responsibility, talks about the responsibility of the church members to their pastors. And then the book concludes with this section talking about public worship being preferred to private. Now, Keach is not, he is not neglecting private devotion, private worship. But he says public worship ought to be preferred before private. And I think this is something important for us today. He says that God prefers it. God is most glorified in his temple. His effectual and intimate presence is found in the church. The clearest manifestation of God's beauty is found in God's dwelling place, the temple. He has this one line. He says, live coals that are separated soon die. And then he said the church and her public worship is the nearest resemblance of heaven. And I think that's important for us to understand, as Keach is showing the significance of the church and the church's worship. And because when you think about in glory in heaven, we're not going to be going to our private study to read and pray. Private worship is good, but it's temporary. Corporate worship is eternal. And so Keach, he says that private devotion is not to be neglected, namely secret and family prayer. But he does say, oh, pray to be fitted for public worship. Don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect meditation. Don't neglect catechizing your children. But pray to be fitted for public worship, because it's that public worship when we come together. This is something we need to be reminded of in a day of YouTube, and where we can almost replace many of the things we do in public worship, not everything, but we can't replace the gathering of the people. We can't replace the partaking of the Lord's Supper together, listening to sermons together, singing together. And that's one thing that Benjamin Keach reminds us of here in this book as he closes.
Amen. Well, we have time for at least one more listener question. We have Rhody in West University Place, Texas. And Rhody says, what advice do you have to local church leaders to implement these teachings of Keach to restore the church to the biblical place where it belongs?
Yeah, good question there. I would say be patient. Be ready for the long haul. Expect it to take a long time as we teach through the word, but also do it with hope, prayer. I mean, that God does work through his word, that the spirit and the word, that is how we are transformed. And so I would say be patient, teach on these things faithfully as they come up in the scriptures, as you're preaching, as you're teaching. I think that it can be helpful to have specific classes or even in members meetings to talk through some of these things. And some of these things being the importance of membership, the importance of what the church is, the importance of the purity of the body. And so laying the groundwork for these practices is vital. I had a brother down the road that he came to a church that had existed for 100 plus years, and probably in the last 50 had not practiced discipline. It was in their constitution that they were to practice discipline, but the church hadn't. And so he asked me, he's like, well, the church, our constitution says it, shouldn't I just do it? And I said, well, bring the church along, teach the church. I was like, yes, you need to get to a point of practicing discipline, but bring the church along. Teach on these things. And that way, when you're practicing discipline, the church is a part of the discipline. The church is a part of the membership. So it takes time, takes teaching, takes discipline and building relations with the church. Because that's one thing that Keach says as well. he expects the pastor to have a strong relationship with the church, so to be known by the church and to know the church.
Well, we are out of time. I want to make sure that our listeners have your website. It is providence-bc.com, providence-bc.com. And once again, the website for Broken Wharf, the book that we have been addressing today, it is brokenwharf.com, brokenwharf with an E at the end, .com. Thank you so much, Corey. I look forward to your return to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. And I want everybody who is listening to always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.